First, if you'll give me just a couple of minutes to make an important announcement about the bishop's annual appeal. As you know, every year the bishop asks us to join in his efforts. And if you know me, this is my 10th time with this parish talking about it. And you know that instead of the many times that they do ask us, many different pulpit announcements, there's even a video they want us to show you during Mass, I say I will talk to you once about it. St. Mary's has always been wonderful. We've always met, usually exceeded, the goal that's asked of us. So, this is my one time. The bishop's annual appeal, just a reminder, it's the primary source of funding to help sustain and expand the ministries beyond these doors, beyond this parish. In the 93 parishes, the 20 missions, and the 33 Catholic schools around our diocese. Now, there's a difference between the BAA, the Bishop's Annual Appeal, and the Bicentennial Campaign that we just did, because I know what's going through your mind. Didn't we just do this? Well, we actually were, we didn't have to do the BAA last year because we were getting the Bicentennial Campaign going. And so a little difference between the two. In some areas, the bishop's annual appeal supports the daily operations of those critical ministries throughout the diocese, while the bicentennial campaign that we did not only helps our parish directly in a very real sense of projects, but also funds those strategic, comprehensive, long-range, and larger-scale initiatives to help the Church of Charleston, the Diocese of Charleston, serve for people and do the work of the Lord even better in the future. So the BAA, the annual appeal, helps Catholic Charities with food pantries and disaster relief and pregnancy care management. They has ministry and outreach with helping ethnic ministries and child protection and, of course, vocations, Catholic schools, college campus ministries and young adult ministries to help fund retreats, which are so needed for our young adults today, and more. And you can read all about it. You've hopefully got it in the mail, or at least an email from the bishop. You can read all about it in his handy pamphlet that he has given. Gives those details. Also, it has an envelope. We have the envelopes at the door as well. You can make a donation through that. Or you can do like I did and go online. If you go to our parish website, we have it handily set up for you right there. So remember, this is my only announcement this year, so please do not make me show the video if the bishop, if we don't make our goal, right? And I realize I'm putting my neck out because for the first time the bishop is able to hear this if he watches Facebook. So, just to say it's a very good thing, and I hope you will help me support it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. There exists a Trappist monastery in Kentucky, in the heart of Bourbon Country, called Our Lady of Gethsemane Abbey. In 1996, they hosted a rather extraordinary event of a meeting of monks and scholars from Christian and Buddhist traditions. It was so big, even the Dalai Lama was there. After days of meeting with intense conversations, one of the Buddhist monks brought up something that had been bothering him the entire time since he had arrived. Everywhere he looked, he said, on prominent display in nearly every room of the monastery, from the chapel to the hallways to the bedrooms, was the image of a suffering, dying man pinned to the cross. Now, in his Buddhist tradition, to his mind, crucifixion represented the suffering and agony which the meditation and practices of his religion were the solution to get rid of. We weren't to think of these things at all. So he asked bluntly, what precisely is the point in showing this terrible scene over and over again? So this honest question changed the tenor of the entire meeting. And what a great question. And even better, how great that he bothered to ask at all. Christians have become so accustomed to seeing the cross, particularly for us as Catholics, the crucifix. It decorates our churches, our schools, our homes. It's found on seasonal greeting cards. It's worn as jewelry around our necks. These are not bad things. But has it lost its impact? It has long since lost any sense of just how awful, terrible, and strange it is. Our first Christians, to them, the cross was all that and more, awful and strange. St. Paul called it a stumbling block to the Jews. The actual word he used is scandal. A scandal to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. He was basically insinuating that it would bother just about everybody. For the first several centuries of Christianity, artists were reluctant to depict this manner of death of our Lord because it was just too graphic, too terrible. They could see it around them, people going through it. It was not pretty. And yet, St. Paul says, we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. You'll be hearing this in just 2 weeks. This reading will come up. And the entire Christian tradition, from St. Augustine to St. Francis of Assisi to St. Thomas Aquinas to those Trappist monks in Bourbon country, all of them have echoed this throughout the centuries. In the words of Bishop Robert Barron, somehow they knew that writhing figure pinned to his cross is the whole story. There was a time not too long ago, especially in the late 60s, with the 70s, 80s, and 90s, that we pretty much tried to whitewash our Catholic faith. We turned away from these scenes and tried to hide them. We didn't want our faith to stick out. And so our faith's distinctive qualities and those bright colors were in many cases literally muted and whitewashed and painted over. And all those rough edges that cause people to ask questions, serious questions, were smoothed out, so maybe they wouldn't ask them. In fact, there was one beautiful church in our diocese, very colorful, where they literally whitewashed the inside and walled off the apse so you couldn't see these beautiful stained glass windows up top. The middle window was the crucifixion. It's been restored since. At the same time we did this, those areas of the most basic agreement with other faiths and even people of no faith were brought out and celebrated. There's nothing wrong with trying to make connections with people like that. We should, in fact, but not at the expense of denying who we really are. So one person called it the banners and balloons Catholicism. You might recall that during that period, everything could be explained by a felt banner and a party. It was bland, it was domesticated, it was easy to grasp, and most of all, unthreatening. It was, in a word, childish. We're called to have a childlike faith, but not a childish faith. St. Paul, in that beautiful part of the letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about love, at the end of that passage speaks about putting away childish things. Why? Why do I say that? Because we grew up. We grew up. We experienced all of the troubles associated with real life in a fallen world. The banners and balloons of our childhood don't answer the tough questions of faith and the meaning of life and the sadness of death and those serious adult problems we can experience. So a whole generation abandoned those banners and balloons as children's stories, fables. They can't help us as real adults. And faith was shelved, was stored away in boxes, by many in this generation, along with Dr. Seuss and Curious George. This generation, not their own fault, became themselves incapable then of passing along a serious faith to their own children. And so we've lost them. Or they need to be re-evangelized, is a better way to look at it. But those muted colors and easy answers are not at all representative of our Catholic faith, not in the least. We have inherited a world, a faith of light and color and intellect. We are the inheritors, the recipients of 2,000 years of serious intellectual thought and wrangling about real questions of life and of faith and of love. And at the very heart of what that Buddhist scholar was trying to understand is something that we proclaim with great clarity. Again, in the words of Bishop Barron, we proclaim a God who comes after us with reckless abandon, breaking open his own heart in love in order to include us in the rhythm of his own life. The Christian faith is not our disciplined search for God, but God's relentless quest for us, even to the point of death. God died so that we could become his friends, his children. This friendship is not simply summed up in worship and discipleship and seeking and being ethical. Instead, it's summed up in a real deep intimacy with this God. The point of our Catholic Christian faith is to be holy with the holiness of God, which means conformity with a love unto death. Isn't that what you are really looking for in all of the relationships in your life? This love unto death. Someone who would love you so much that they would step in front of a bullet for you, push you out of the way of an oncoming bus, or mount a cross for you. This is the real extremism of Christianity, the real grab you by the lapels kind of love. Our faith is not so much a set of principles and practices. It is a way of life. That's what makes it distinctive. By this, a life of Christ-like love, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says in John's Gospel. We have a lot to consider in learning this way of life. As we go along this adventure of Lent, which we are just beginning, I don't want to spoon feed all of the great things for you. Then you will only listen to part of it. You won't have any skin in the game. We have incredible resources in our parish, especially perpetual adoration, St. Clair Chapel, for prayer, and Formed. It's a free resource you can access right from our website. It's free. And sign up to, it goes, has these videos and books and talks, all of these things on why we believe in God, why we believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, why confession, and every other question that might come up in your mind. Instead of just telling ourselves, well, I don't understand it, and not going any further, let us get out of that not understanding and look it up. Sometimes, if we're honest, we'd prefer to stay in ignorance because we don't want to know the answer, if we're honest, because that truth will mean change. On this outset of Lent, I want to challenge you to go deep, deep into your faith. Ask questions. Look it up with good resources. Find out why Jesus' first homily, his first sermon in the gospel we heard, is repent. That is, change your ways. And above all, I will say it again, pray. Pray pray, pray, and then pray some more. Talk to our amazing God and discover an intimate friendship with God who thought you were worth giving his own life to save. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand.